I figured out something tonight. Come on, cheer me on. That don't happen too often. Recognize that for the miracle it is. I figured out something while they were singing about the East and the West. I was thinking while they were singing it, if I got on an airplane at JFK in New York and I started flying east and I kept on flying east, I would pass over JFK and never have turned around and met the West. You would go completely around the world and still be going east and go as many times as you were. So the only way that you can run into the things about you that God threw as far as the east is from the west is to turn around and go backwards. That's the only way you can do it. So don't do it. It's good to see you all tonight. Likewise. Okay, we're going to talk about not likewise, but a different word tonight. Our message is called waiting well. And there's another word for that, but I'm not going to tell you what it is right now. I know I started thinking about waiting well. You know, when I had spent at least 6 weeks, 2 months preparing for VBS, planning a curriculum, planning activities, going la 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 la, thing after thing after thing after thing. And then went on vacation. Oh, before I went on vacation, spent the whole week getting all the supplies over there into the building and ready to set. And then came home and spent all the days I could staging everything. And then got sick. And I'm sitting home thinking about all the fun they're having, thinking about, because I know what they're going to be doing. But I wasn't bothered by the fact that I wasn't there. I wasn't restless. I wasn't grumbling and complaining and wishing something was different. I recognized that God had a plan for what he was doing, and I realized, Donna, you are waiting well. I'm waiting for my healing, waiting for my chance to be there, and I'm waiting well. And I've seen other examples of it in my life recently. And one of the things that I know is that it's related to what Bishop told me in 2016. Is that right? We're in 2020. Yeah, in 2016, when I asked him one day, Bishop, how do you handle all the things you have to handle? How are you always ready for the next thing? When, like, I think we were at the Potter's House at the time, and I know we were busy there, and then he had somewhere else to go, and then he had somewhere else to go, and then we had something going on that night, and I'm like, just how do you do it? How do you do it? And his answer to me was, I do what God wants me to do now, and I do what God wants me to do next. That is probably the best example I can think of waiting well. So tonight, we're going to take our example of waiting well from the farmers. Now, I don't think there's probably too many farmers in here. I was a farmer. Anybody else in here been a farmer? Yeah, a few of us. Okay. We're going to take our example from the farmer because James says, see how the patient farmer waits. Well, if he says that, then maybe we should examine how the patient farmer waits. And when I was a child in elementary school, which for you young people was a long time ago. Yes, it was that long ago. Yes, it was. Actually, I've got to tell you, though, this is a rabbit trail. I have a cousin in Wisconsin who said, my mother always said, you know you're old when your children start drawing Social Security. I don't have any children drawing Social Security. So I got a while to go before I'm old, Pastor Marjorie. But I was in elementary school a long, long, long time ago. And there was a song that they taught us in elementary school, and it was, I'm not going to sing it, Bishop, don't worry. But the words were, do you wonder how the farmer Do you wonder how the farmer, do you wonder how the farmer sows his oats in the field? And I always thought when we sang it, and I think it today, I don't know how, I haven't thought of that song in years until we're talking about this. I thought, no, I don't wonder how the farmer sows his oats in the field. I know how the farmer sows his oats in the field. I'm a master at it. Because I grew up on a farm. And the farmer, to sow his oats in the field, has to prepare the ground, which God has to do for us before he can plant us anywhere. He has to prepare the ground. But we're not here tonight to talk about the similarities between farming and our life with God. And I'll just put, there's a lot of them out there. The farmer has to go out and plow up the ground. It may be a pasture, a land that the grass is growing and the stumps are in, and he has to go out and plow up that ground until all you see when you look across the field is the brown of dirt. But when he has finished plowing, if you go and look closely to the furrows, those are the rows that he has plowed, you see that there are great big clumps of dirt. And Joel, in his book, says the seed shrivels under the clods, under the clumps. And that's what he's talking about. You cannot plant in ground that's full of clumps and clods. And God can't plant in your heart if your heart is hard-hearted and full of clumps and clods. After you have plowed the ground, you need to go back. We went back with an instrument, a machine called a disc, which is a bunch of great big circular, like circular saws, and woe across that and go down every furrow, and it's just chewing up the dirt, chewing up the dirt. And then when you came back and looked at it, well, now there's smaller clumps and clods. But it's not ready for planting. So then you go over the dirt with what we called a fine-tooth drag, which is a machine with a lot of little tiny teeth in it. And you put heavy rocks or something heavy on it, and you drag it down the field behind the tractor, drag. And you do that as many times as you need to until the dirt is fine enough that you can pick it up in your hand and sift it through your fingers. And then the ground is prepared for planting. So then the farmer can go out and sow his seed, and after he has gone out into his field and sown his seed, he waits. And he waits. And he waits, or she, and he doesn't walk through his field every day looking for, oh, where, what's happening, nothing's coming up, because he knows in his mind exactly how many or approximately how many days it's going to take for each seed to germinate and pop up. He knows how long it's going to take for the corn, for the wheat, for the hay, whatever he has planted. So when it's about time, he will go out and look down his field, and he will see all those little tiny green sprouts shooting up, and you can stand at the end of the field and see them row by row. Then he's a happy camper because he's beginning to see the fruit of his labor, but still he waits. See, if you're not good at waiting well, farming is probably not what you, and we don't have too many farmers, so you don't have to worry about it, but it's probably not an occupation that you want to go into. Because then he waits for the rain to come and water the plants, and he waits for the sun to shine and cause the chlorophyll to form and the plants to begin to grow. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits as the plant grows from that tiny little, you know, to, if we're talking about corn, to knee-high by the 4th of July, and then shoulder-high, and then however tall it's going to be. And he waits until the harvest, until the seeds or the fruits are formed. He waits until, if it's oats, till the little heads on the oats are plump. You know, we don't like being plump, but the heads on the oats should be plump and solid. He waits until the sugar content in his fruit and vegetables is exactly right. He waits until the color is exactly right. And then he harvests. And he harvests everyone differently so that he puts it up into his barn so it's youthful. He's a master at waiting well. And while he's waiting through those months and months of maturing of his crop, He cannot allow himself to be discouraged. Why would he be discouraged? First of all, he's waiting a long time. He planted that harvest, that seed, with the hope of a harvest in the fall that he has plans for. He's waiting. As he waits, he knows there's going to be too much rain, too little rain, high winds, hail, tornadoes, hurricanes, bugs, blight, disease, animals that get loose in the field and trample his crop and eat it. He knows there's going to be a lot of trouble. There's going to be a lot of challenges. There's going to be a lot of trouble that he has to face, that he has to overcome. God's like that with us. He plants a seed in our hearts, and he waits for it to grow and develop, and he waits for us to get to the stage where we can bear fruit for the kingdom. And he doesn't get discouraged when we go the wrong way. When we start going east and then we go west and see, He doesn't get discouraged when we walk away. He doesn't get discouraged when we are, what was it the words of her song said, when we're not what we used, what we want to be, we're not what we should be. He can't afford to get discouraged. God doesn't know how to get discouraged. He is the master of courage and encouragement. He is the master of waiting well. And so we follow his example and we wait well. Let's look at the first verse, because we're going to look at the book of James tonight. James is a very interesting book, and to all of you young people here who maybe are not yet accustomed to reading your Bible and you want to know where should I go in the Bible to read something that I could live by, go to the book of James. Find yourself a version, a translation of the Bible that's easy for you to read, and just start reading a verse a day, a verse. Start taking in the verses in James. Because James is full of wisdom for living well. That's what the whole book is about. And he starts with this verse. This is the very first verse in the book of James. I am writing to all the 12 tribes of Israel who have been sown as seeds among the nations. Now, you are modern-day Israel. God's family on the earth today is modern-day Israel. We are God's family. We have been sown as seeds among the nations. You have been sown as a seed wherever you are, among the people you are. In the work that you're doing, wherever you are a seed that God has sown among people who need him. God is the original farmer. You know that, right? Think about it. The first thing we read about him in the Bible is everything he made by planting the seed of his word. Then he planted a garden in Eden. And he planted the seed of the whole human race in that garden, Adam and Eve. And when things didn't go like he planned, he got a new plan. And that's what the farmers have to do. He got a new plan, and he waited for thousands of years for the ground to be just right again. And then he took the most amazing seed there ever was or ever will be, the Son of God, the seed of God, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, the living Word, Jesus Christ, and he planted that seed in the womb of a virgin. He is the original farmer. And he is still waiting for the crop that seed is going to produce. And he's looking to you and to me to plant seeds wherever we are so that he has a bountiful crop. What am I talking about? I'm talking about winning people to the kingdom of God. I'm talking about turning people from darkness to light. I'm talking about bringing people to know Jesus. We are the seeds in the kingdom. James says, I'm writing to you, you all, who have been sown. God has sown you wherever you are as a seed, as seeds in his kingdom. So, if we're seeds in his kingdom, and we are, it's probably important that we learn how to cultivate, how to wait well, because when you plant a seed, it's not going to pop up right away, and you're not going to go, oh, yay, God, I just witnessed to somebody, and they're in the kingdom. It takes time. It takes development, just like the plants do. Let's go to the next verse. Okay. Before I go there, I think I want to say this. Waiting well is difficult for our generation. Why? Because we want everything to be instant. We want everything to be immediate. We order our groceries online and we schedule them to be picked up by our car at a certain time or delivered to our house. We order anything we want online and get it in a day or two. I just got a new phone on Monday. I have a new phone case. I ordered it. It was delivered yesterday. Instant. We can find any information we want at the click of a mouse or the click of a button. And we can find it instantly. And we're impatient. We're upset. We're complaining when it doesn't work like it should, when it takes a few minutes. How do you feel when you go to use anything that requires the internet and it isn't working? When you go and you click on the mouse and it goes, waiting, waiting, waiting. We expect it to be delivered at lightning fast speed. Any of you remember? You have to be older to remember this. Do you remember dial-up internet? Where your computer actually dialed your phone and you could hear it going click, 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 click. And then you could hear it make the connection. And I don't know if everybody's computer, but mine said, waiting, wait time, 3 minutes. Wait time, 5 minutes. Wait time, 10 minutes. You had time to go cook a meal sometimes while you were waiting for your information to come up on the internet. We don't like that. We want instant results. What about our food? You know, we go to the store and we buy something that's all prepared and frozen, and we can stick it in the microwave and in 70 seconds have a meal that probably would have taken us 3 hours. We are not good at waiting well. We want it now. You know, Burger King, your way, you want it your way. We not only want it our way, we want it right now in our timing. So, from James, we're going to take a look at what waiting well means in terms of our work with God. And he says, meanwhile, friends, and we have to stop right away and go, why did he start that verse with the word meanwhile? Meanwhile, friends. When I was a child, and there were three of us in the house, three children, my parents would often come to us and say, we're leaving. We'll be back at such and such a time. Meanwhile, here's a list of stuff that you should be doing. Meanwhile refers to from now until we return. In the meantime, you have work to do. And that's what James is telling us. Meanwhile, friends, you have work to do. You wait patiently for the master's arrival. And that word that's translated there, arrival, also means presence. It can refer to the day when Jesus comes. And I think when you read that verse, you often think of it that way, and I think that's correct. But it also means his arrival in your life, his arrival in your day, his arrival right now in what you're about to undertake. Meanwhile, wait for his arrival. Don't step off without the presence of God. Don't step out without the presence of God. Don't step out without the participation, the guidance, the wisdom of God. Wait patiently for the master's arrival. You see the farmers, they do this all the time. We talked about that. They're waiting. They do a lot of that. For their valuable crop to mature. Is there any crop more valuable than that of a human soul coming to Jesus? Can you wait patiently? Can you wait well? See, that's, I'm using waiting well instead of the word patiently. Because you know why? Because a lot of people hate the word patient. Well, it has to be developed in us. I'm sorry, you like it or you don't like it, it has to be developed in us. Wait for the Master's arrival. Wait for God to come with you, to go with you, so that the valuable crop that he has you working on will not be wasted. Wait for it to mature. Let the rain do its slow and sure work. Be patient like that. Watch these words. Stay strong and steady. Say steady and strong. That's where we fall down. We get discouraged. We give up. We want to turn around. Oh, I've witnessed to them for 5 years. You know, my husband has two sisters. And as long as I have known them, I have witnessed to them with my life. They never wanted to hear my words. Keep your religion to yourself. Have you ever heard those words? Just keep your religion to yourself. Okay. But all my life, I've modeled Christianity in front of them. We moved down here 10 years ago, and so now I'm closer to them. I have the opportunity to show them the love of God, to show them the kindness of God, to show them the character of God face to face. It's been almost 10 years. Last year, his oldest sister received Jesus into her life and is now a confessing Christian. This year, his younger sister accepted Jesus. Was it worth those years of work? Was it worth those years of waiting well? We cannot model ungodly character while we are waiting, or you will destroy the crop. We need to be able to wait well. I'll give you some more examples. Some that have happened to me just very recently. Might be why waiting well came up for this message. I go to an aerobics class 3 mornings a week at a gym in Lake Placid. And I walked out of the gym a few weeks ago after class, and I noticed a woman walking from the sidewalk to her car in front of me. She was carrying an oxygen bag. She was walking with a cane. She was obviously struggling. So I caught up with her and I said, "Looks to me like you are struggling a little bit. Is there any way I can help you?" And she said, "Oh, thank you, honey. Can you walk to me with my car and open the door for me?" Of course I can do that. So I walked with her to her car, which was farther away than I would have liked it to be for her sake. You know, I mean, she's struggling. And as we're walking, she's telling me her story. As we're walking, she said, "I have spent the last 8 months of my life at home taking care of my husband who had cancer. And this is, he's in worse shape than she is. He died. This is the first time I've been out of the house since he died 6 weeks ago. You know, you really don't know what to say at that moment. All you can do is thank God for her endurance, for her persistence. She tended a dying man for 8 months. She gave up everything. She didn't get out of the house during that time. After he passed away, this was her first trip out of the house with oxygen and a cane. And so as I helped her into the car, I said, "Could I pray for you?" "Oh, sweetie, would you do that?" "Yes, you can pray for me. I would love it." So I prayed for her. And, you know, I mean, you can imagine her response. "Oh, thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you so much. You don't know how much that means to me." We have to be able to see those opportunities. That's part of waiting well. Waiting. What are we waiting? We're waiting from the time we became a seed in the kingdom. The day you received Jesus, you're waiting well from that time until the day you are either taken to heaven to be with him or he returns. That's the waiting. We are waiting from the time we become a seed until the time we are actually his harvest. And in that time, are you waiting well? Waiting well is the same thing as living well. The whole book of James is about living well. How do you live well? How do you wait well for the return of Christ or for your day to be with him? From the time you become his until the time you are with him again, how do you wait well on this earth? How do you live well? Do you ever get, out of character? Do you ever get out of character when things don't go well for you, when things don't go right for you, when appliances break in your house and you need them and you can't, you know, that kind of thing? I have been without a working washing machine since the 5th of July. That's a long time to go without a washing machine when you wash as many clothes as I do. Our clothes, my clothes, Larry's clothes, Doggy's towels. I mean, there's just wash. So I don't have a washing machine. I prayed. I asked God, what should I do about this? What should I get? And I waited, and I waited, and I got no answer from him until Monday. So I have gone without a washing machine. You know where the laundromat is, right? You know the money it takes, right? Okay, but I've gone without a washing machine, without grumbling, without complaining, without feeling restless about it, from the 5th of July until Monday. Now, you know, you have to kind of understand how my work week works. I know I'm preaching tonight. And I've had, you know, VBS and been sick and had this and that and the other thing. So I'm counting on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday to get scriptures together, to hear from God, to get scriptures together, to send them to Eugenia to make a PowerPoint. She makes a beautiful PowerPoint. I'm counting on Monday. Oh, and there was something else that happened. My husband lost his phone. You know that's terrible, right? You know that's urgent. That's like, I lost my phone. Let's go now. No, let's seek God first, you know. So I have these two things. We actually had five things hanging in the air waiting for God to tell us what to do and when to do them. I woke up on Monday morning with every intention of going to the Bible and finalizing the scriptures I want to use tonight and shipping them off to Eugenia. Did you get them on Monday, Eugenia? No, you did not. You got them on Tuesday. When I woke up on Monday morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning, God said, today, get your washing machine. Go to this store, buy this washing machine, buy a 5-year warranty. I know why he said that, because as long as I've been in Florida, no washing machine has lasted me more than 3 years. So I'm going to get a 5-year warranty, and I'm probably going to get a free washing machine out of it. And get your husband his phone. I understood that because my husband is lost without it. And for me to spend all day Monday working on my message and not doing anything about his situation would not look so well, would not witness about God so well. So I'm like, okay. So today we're going to get the washing machine, and today we're going to get Larry a phone. I got up, and I said, Larry, my plans for today have changed. As soon as you finish walking the doggies, and I don't know what I was doing, but whenever we're done with what we've got to do, we're going to go to Sebring. We're going to go to Home Depot. I'm going to get this washing machine. We're going to get delivery. We're going to get haul away, and we're going to get a 5-year warranty. Okay. I said, and then we're going to go to Verizon and get you a new phone. No, it's not without research. I had my daughter working on it with me ever since. You know, I know what's out there for us, but it's all so confusing. Have you ever tried it? Oh, of course you have. It's so confusing, and you can end up spending so much more money than you needed to. But anyway, so that's my plan for Monday. God changed my plans. I'm fine with that. I'm waiting well. I'm having a good time. We got to Home Depot, and the salesperson, the sales associate, was waiting on somebody else. So I walked around. I looked for the washing machine that God said I should buy. And I found it. And I stood by it because she's busy, you know. And I actually, just another little detail of how good God is. My heart had been acting up all morning. It started acting up about 4 o'clock in the morning. And I'm not, you know, at my best. And so I'm just kind of standing there by the washing machine, leaning on the washing machine. And she's working with another customer, and you could see it was difficult. She was having difficulty filling their order. She was having difficulty with their system, okay? When she finally finished, she walks over to us and she says, "And how can I help you today?" And I said, "Sweetie, let me make this real easy for you. I want this washing machine. I want delivery. I don't need the connectors. I want pick up and haul away of the old, and I want a 5-year warranty." And she looked at me, and she leaned down on the washing machine, and she said, "You want this washing machine. You want delivery. You want haul away. You don't need the connectors, and you want a 5-year warranty. Is that right?" I said, "That's right." She walked to her computer in less than 10 minutes. We have delivery scheduled for Friday. We had no problems. Had exactly what God told me to get. You know, it was in the store because he told me that was what to get, right? You don't want to go off without the presence of God. You do not want to go do something before the Holy Spirit. You're waiting well, so you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to say, "Now, go now, go now." He said, "Go now." We went now. We got what we needed. Now we're going to go to the cell phone store. I don't especially look forward to those. I've had to do it a few times. I know how much money they can lure you into spending. Yeah. So we went, and I sat down, and we waited our turn. And fortunately for me, you know, not fortunately, this is God's plan. My husband was tired of waiting, so he stepped outside to get his steps, you know. And while he was outside, the associate came over and said, "What can I do for you today?" And I said, "Have a seat." He sat down beside me. I said, "Here's what I need. My husband lost his phone. I need a new phone for him. His phone is locked somewhere out there in Never Never Land. It's locked. We need a new phone for him. My phone is so old, needs to be buried. I'm constantly deleting apps and deleting photos and everything I can so that it'll go on working. So I need an upgrade. I need to walk out of here with 2 working cell phones, a plan that's as good as the one I have or better, insurance on both phones, and a price that's equal to or below what we are currently paying for our bill." I didn't think that was a tall order. Not for God. Thank you, Connie. It definitely was not. He looked at me and he said, "Okay, I understand what you want. I need to tell you right up front that our system hasn't been working all day, so I probably can't do it for you today." What are you going to do if you're waiting well? Are you going to say, "Huh? What? I came today. You're not working. You're sitting." No. I smiled at him and I said, "Well, that's okay. At very least, you can tell us what you think we should get when your system is working." He said, "Yeah, I can do that. I can give you a quote." Okay. So he was gone like maybe 20 minutes and he came back with a plan for us to get 2 new iPhone 12 with a plan that is far better than the one we had, and insurance on both phones for $1.75 less than what we were paying. Yay, God! Yay, God! And so then I said, that's great. Let's do that. Let's do that. He said, well, I don't know that I can. I'll have to go see if the system's working yet. So he went off, you know, behind the counter, or behind the computer, and he came back and he said, the system's not working. So the best I can do is, you know, you come back in maybe Thursday or Friday. Come back in a few days, and we'll get this off for you. And I said, you know, I have an idea. And I said his name, but I don't want to say it out loud. I said, I have an idea. It's almost 12 o'clock. I'm hungry. You're probably due for lunch hour. How about if we go out and we get lunch and you go do your lunch and we come back after that, and may very well be that your system will be working when we get back. You know what I'm doing, right? So he said, well, I just can't guarantee you that it'll be working when you get back. I said, I understand that. I know that. But I'm going to go have some lunch. Why don't you go have some lunch? Is it okay if we do that and we come back in an hour or so, and if your system is working, we can go home with our phones, and if it's not, we'll have to come back. Yeah, that's fine. So we did. We came back. He came out, and he said, guess what? Our system's working. Yay, God. Exactly what I said. I said, yay, God. I just want you to know, sir, that when we left here, I prayed that God would get your system up and running, because not only do I need it, but you need it running. You're losing business. So, yay, God. An hour later, we were on our way home with two activated working phones, because we did what? We waited for God. We waited well. We waited without being, well, I don't want to speak for my husband, but without grumbling and complaining. And I mean, he waited well. If you know Larry, he waited well. He did his best. We waited well, and we got home with two new phones. And it was probably, it was mid-afternoon by the time we got home. And I was tired, so I didn't even work on my message then. I took a good little nap. And then I started looking for scriptures and got them to Gina on Tuesday morning. But you see, what we're saying is wait patiently for God to arrive on the scene. Wait patiently. Wait well for God to come and tell you what to do and when to do it. Wait for God. Because he knows. He knew who would be working in both of those businesses when we came. I prayed before I went to the cell phone, God, give me someone who's got a gift for working with senior citizens who are not tech savvy. Someone who can help me get what I need and doesn't need me to talk to him to do it. He's just so good. So, okay, I think that we probably should move on. Oh, yeah, so I have to tell you. Our main scripture is James chapter 5, and we're going through several verses. And every once in a while, we're taking a little side trip out of James. So when you see that different color, we're taking a little side trip. We're moving out of James for a moment, and we'll come back. Right now, we want to look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It says, we rejoice in our suffering. Do you rejoice in your suffering? You know, let's stop right there. Nobody likes trouble. Right? But I'm going to tell you that you need it. You need trouble. You need suffering. You need those things that go wrong so that we can learn to wait well. How are we going to learn it if we are never challenged? How are we going to learn to live well among the people? How are we going to learn to display godly character? How are we going to learn to display endurance, perseverance? How are we going to learn to do that if we don't have difficulties? So James says, rejoice. One translation says, count it all joy. Oh, this isn't James. This is Romans. This is different. He says, Romans says, this is Paul in Romans, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. You know the endurance runners? They suffer to get to that level of endurance. They practice, they train, they run hard. They run till their lungs hurt. They run till their legs can't run. They suffer to learn to endure. They suffer to train to produce that level of endurance that it takes to be an endurance runner. Suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. You want godly character? You're going to have to go through difficulty. You want godly character? There's going to be some suffering involved. There's going to be some correction. There's going to be some pruning. There's going to be some, you know, if you don't prune yourself, God will let circumstances do it. There's going to be some of that stuff. But that's what produces our godly character. Back in James, in that verse it read, it said, stay steady and strong. You will never be steady and strong if you do not endure through difficulty. Endurance produces character. And it's character. It's your godly character. It's the things that you've lived through and God has brought you through victoriously. It's those things that give you hope. I don't know how many times I've said about children's ministry because, you know, how do I say this? Children's ministry is never overflowing with so many volunteers you don't know what to do with them. That's never the case. Usually it's just the opposite. Here are all the children. Here are all the Sundays and Wednesdays. I have always said God has never, ever, in all the years that I've been doing children's ministry, and that has been since 1987, in all those years God has never, ever left me without the people I needed to do his work well. And that's what suffering, it produces endurance, it produces character, and it is that character that God works in you that gives you the hope that no matter what you're facing, it's going to turn out well. I mean, let's just look at the very last occurrence. I was down with COVID. Should have been a really trying situation. God already had people in place. He already knew it was coming. That's what going through things with God produces in you. The confidence, the expectation that he's never going to leave you hanging. See, if we are waiting well, we are not grumbling and complaining. How many, don't raise your hand. How many of you know how to grumble and complain? Do you know how to grumble and complain? Maybe you don't. If you are grumbling and complaining, you're not waiting well. If you are waiting well, you are not grumbling and complaining. The two are antithetical. They don't go together. You can't do them both. You can only do one or the other. You can wait well, with no grumbling and complaining, or you can grumble and complain and not be waiting well. When we wait well, we are saying, God, I have faith and confidence in you that this will all work out. When we do not wait well, we are saying, God, I don't really trust you. I don't really trust you to handle this problem for me. I don't really trust you to supply what I need. Once again, you can't do both. And if we are, and we are, seeds among those people around us who need God, our faith cannot be up and down like a roller coaster. Our character cannot be up and down like a roller coaster. Our Christianity cannot be in and out and up and down. We have to be constant, consistent, strong Christians if we expect people to want what we have. And that's what draws people to Jesus. They want what they see in you. You plant seeds in their life with every action you do, everything they see. I don't know why this is occurring to me, but we're going to say it. Thank you, God. Have you ever been talking about somebody grumbling and complaining about them? And You walked around the corner and there they were. Or you walked out of the room and they were right outside the door. And you go, oh my gosh, I think they heard me. Well, we can't be like that. We cannot live like that. We cannot be grumbling and complaining, not in private, not in public. I think we've exhausted this verse. Let's go on and see what's next. Oh, here we are, right there. Friends, don't complain about each other. Another translation says, don't blame other people for your problems. A far greater complaint could be lodged against you, you know. Whatever you're complaining about, if I'm complaining about Carol, and I'm not, but if I were, God's saying, look, Donna, I could lodge a far greater complaint against you. Don't complain about people. A far greater complaint could be lodged against you. The judge, who's that? God, Jesus. He's standing right around the corner. He hears every word you say. If I'm talking about Carol around the corner because I don't think she's around, Jesus heard it. Jesus is. He's standing right around the corner. We cannot wait well. We cannot be those who are grumbling and complaining, talking about others, blaming others for our problems. Again, it's living well. James is all about living well. How to live well while you wait for the master's return. Go on, please. Take the old prophets as your mentors. You know the prophets? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, all those folks. He says, take those as your mentors. Learn from them. What's a mentor? A mentor is someone who teaches you. A mentor is someone who shows you the right way. A mentor is someone that you learn from and you follow. He said, take the prophets as your mentors because they put up with anything. Oh, my gosh. Read any one of the books of the prophets and read about their lives. Read about their persecution. Read about the abuse. Read about what they had to go through. They brought strong, hard words to the people, and the people hated them for it. I know at least 7 of the prophets were murdered. I don't know more than that. But Jesus said, you who murdered my prophets. The prophets did not have an easy life. They put up with anything. They went through everything with Ezekiel that God said, I've put you amongst the scorpions. What would you think if God came to you and said, hey, guess what? In your life, I'm going to put you amongst the scorpions. God, I don't even like mosquitoes. Scorpions, really? God, no. But they put up with anything and everything and never once quit. You won't read about any one of those prophets that quit. Yes, you will read about times when they complained to God, when they took their complaint to him, like Elijah who said, God, why don't you just kill me? I'm no good to you anymore. But God didn't kill him, and he didn't quit. God took him from there and took him on. I mean, and it was after that that he found the young man Elisha, and Elisha followed him, and he trained him. They didn't quit. Jeremiah didn't quit when he was thrown in the well, when they would put him in prison, when they had his hands and feet in stocks. He didn't quit. None of them did. All the while honoring God. Can you live like that? No matter what comes against you, can you live like that? That you put up with the abuse. No, we don't want to put up with abuse. No, we don't. Don't look at me and say, yeah, I can put up. Come on, be honest. How much abuse right now, today, are you willing to put up with? Not as much as the prophets put up. We have growth. We have room to grow. Right, Diana? We have room to grow. We got to grow. God, help us. We got a lot of room for growth. Because we don't like to put up with abuse. We don't even like to put up with criticism, let alone abuse. Oh, she didn't like my dress. I thought it was so cute. And she, did you hear what she said about me? No, we don't even like that tiny little thing. Think of all the abuse that Jesus took. Think of all the persecution. And you know, we don't live in a country where we're persecuted for what we believe yet. And in a way we do, because it's getting stronger. And it can get a whole lot worse. If that happens in your lifetime, are you ready? Are you practicing now living well? So that whatever comes, they put up with everything and anything, and they never once quit. Would you quit if your life was threatened because of your godly behavior and you knew you were going to be killed? Would you quit? We cannot. But I guarantee you we got a lot of growth, a lot of dying to self and living to what God wants. And this next verse, next part of the verse. What a gift life is to those who stay the course. Do you, when you are in trouble, when you are suffering, when you are in pain, when you're having difficulty, when things aren't going your way, do you say, what a gift life is? Is that what you think about? What a gift life is. I don't have a washing machine. What a gift life is. I have life. God got me up and let me work with him another day. God let me work with the children. God let me see all these working faith. What a gift that flower is. What a gift that bird song. What a gift my husband is, my doggies. What a gift life is. I don't need a washing machine for life to be a gift. I don't need a cell phone for life to be a gift. What a gift life is to those who don't quit. Now, Sean, Saturday night, in his Bible study with the youth, he asked them, these are youth, these are teenagers, these are kids. He asked them, what gifts has God given you? They went on and on and on and on. That was a long discussion, Sean, was it not? Yes, it was. They recognize what a gift life is. First, we want to grumble and complain because we don't have all of life comforts, because everything isn't going our way, because it could be easier. Because they shouldn't have done that. Because I shouldn't have to go through that. Because my microwave should have cooked that meal in 30 seconds instead of 45. What do you mean it's not done yet? I got to put it in for another 15 minutes. Seconds. What? What a gift life is to those who learn to wait well. What a gift life is to those who learn to live well. James is all about learning to live well. What a gift life is to those who stay the course. You've heard, of course, of Job's staying power, and you did, because our bishop gave us an amazing teaching that included the life of Job, and we know what he went through. We know how hard it is. He lost everything. I want to say everything and more. And his friends were discouragers, not encouragers, and his wife said, oh, Job, just curse God and die. You know, he had a hard life. But we know of his staying power and how God brought him through it all at the end and gave him seven times more of everything. Why? Because God cares. He cares about every detail of your life, no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard it seems, no matter how you feel about it. He cares. And if you're flying east and you lose your focus and you turn around and go west, well, he's right there anyway, and he cares. And he'll help you get going in the right direction again. He cares about every detail of your life. Job's life was just incredibly difficult. God told Satan, go ahead, test him, do anything you want, except you can't kill him. What if God gave permission for that? And do anything you want to Pastor Marjorie, but just can't kill her. That wouldn't be a really good, you know, I wouldn't want to know about it. But he brought it all together for him seven times better than before. Can you endure? Because that's what suffering does. Can you persevere? Can you stay strong? Can you let it build your character so that you have the hope that Job had? Let's look at the hope that Job had. Next verse. This is what Job said in the middle of his trouble. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If he kills me, it's okay. I'm going to keep walking forward trusting him. Can you say that? Would you say that? I remember the time in my life when those words became very real to me. I remember how difficult Christianity was at those times. And I cried, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried. I remember how heartbreaking ministry was, losing friends, being betrayed, disappointment, things just not. I remember saying to God, God, if it kills me, I'm still going to keep going. Can you say that in the middle of your trouble? Job said that after he'd lost all of his possessions and all of his children, and his friends turned out to be poor counselors, poor friends. He said, God, even if you kill me, even if this kills me, I'm going to trust you to the very end. And he did. We probably have one more that we can do quickly. Where are we? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Let's see the next verse, Miss Eugenia. Oh, well, yeah, let's do that. Because Hebrews is all about people who endured under the greatest of sufferings. We're just going to read this. What more should I say? This is in Hebrews where he's talking about the people of faith. What more could I? I don't have enough time to tell you about Gideon, about Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. I don't have enough time to tell you about the prophets. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms. They did what God approved. They received what God had promised. They shut the mouths of lions. Have you ever had to shut the mouth of a lion? Oh, yeah, you have. You've had people warring against you, attacking you, criticizing you, condemning you, complaining about you, vilifying you in front of others. Those are the mouths of the lions. But how do you shut the mouth of a lion? Father, I rebuke every foul word spoken against me, every action taken against me. You rebuke it. You go to God. God, Daniel didn't shut the mouth of the lion himself. God shut it for him. When our faith and confidence in God is strong and steady, not up and down like a roller coaster. Life can be a roller coaster up and down, but our faith cannot be a roller coaster. It's got to be strong and steady. They shut the mouths of lions. They put out raging fires. You know there have been raging fires in your life. And the only way you can put them out is by going to God and waiting well. You know, not every fire you ask God to put out goes out tonight. Some of them last for years, I'm sorry. But eventually, God will put them out. They found strength when they were weak. That's the whole point of what we're talking about tonight. That we find strength where we are weak. We find God's strength. We find the strength to be stable, consistent Christians walking in this world as seeds among the people who do not know God that way yet. And they can look at your life and look at my life and say, I want that. And so the question maybe to think about is, where are you planting seeds right now? Where do you need to plant seeds right now? Where have you been planting that you've gotten discouraged, that you've given up, that you haven't been watering the seed, that you haven't been shining on it with encouragement, strengthening them? Where do you need to do more? Where do you need to take a stand? Where people you know or people you love are, what's the word Bishop uses for it? Not crossing the line, moving the line. People in your family are moving the line of morality, moving the line of God. Where do you need to take a stand? Where do you need to find strength where you've been weak, so that you can be powerful in battle and defeat the enemy, defeat the armies? God, there is so much more to living well than we actually consciously think about every day. There is so much more to being successful from the moment you plant us as a seed in the earth to the moment when you return for the harvest. And you said the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is white. The harvest is ready. But the laborers are few. Not every Christian is a laborer. Only those who will stand up, speak up, plant seeds among those who don't know you. Only those who will go out into the vineyard and work. You said, blessed is the man that the master finds working when he returns. That's who we want to be, Jesus. We want to be the servants that you find working when you return. Teach us more and more and more about this, God. Increase our endurance. Increase our character. Increase our hope. Make us who you need to be, need us to be, in the place where you have planted us as seeds. And we ask it in the name of that most amazing seed ever, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.